This morning we consider the seventh church in Asia. And of all of the churches that have been considered, the church at Ephesus that failed because they had let love evaporate, the church that had many, many good things and yet failed to keep sin from among them, but the last church, Laodicea, is one that I suppose in many ways we can understand and empathize with, because we find so many people and so many groups that have this same attitude and feeling. And under the angel, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." It's interesting to notice just exactly which characteristics of our Lord are mentioned here. The Amen, that is, be it so. The one that accepted the will of God, never altered or changed it. The Amen, which is, be it so, so be it. And in complete agreement. And when the Lord came to earth, that's exactly the characteristics that he had, wasn't it? That he was truly the Amen or Amen. Stamping with his own life, complete agreement with the work and the will of the Heavenly Father. The second point, the faithful and true witness. There was only one witness that could truly describe the will and the plan of God. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son, which in the bosom of the Father, he had described him. He came to reveal and make manifest the will of God, the faithful and true witness. No one could ever accuse the Lord of ever altering a single thing, ever backing off from something that was true because of fear. He was faithful in everything to the will of the Heavenly Father. He was also true. There was no falsehood in him, in whose mouth there was no guile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord, then, was truly a faithful and true witness. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the book of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And hast thou been with me so long time, Philip, and hath not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So the Lord came for that purpose. The faithful, the true witness that came to make men know God. You know that's the only way men know God, through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Even in the creation, we think of all of the great power of the living God. Yet who did it for the Father? Was the work of the Son, wasn't it? Can you think of anything at all in regard to God the Father that was not revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Our only knowledge of God the Father is through him. The faithful and true witness. There was no other. There is no other. There can be no other. So the fact that he came to reveal the Father and the Father's will is very, very important in relation to the church here. And again, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that does not mean the Lord was created. Because the Bible said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And again, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it all, comprehended it not. Now, when we think concerning what God gave, all was given through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the statement made here, He is the beginning. There was no creation before the act of creation through Jesus. That's what's stated here. The beginning of the creation of God, not that He was created, but rather through Him all creation was done. The very beginning of the creation began in Him, through Him. Not that He was created, but rather He was the source, the origin of all creation. The Father created only through Him. Now this is very apparent from the Colossian letter and the first chapter where the apostle describes that relationship between the Father and the Son. The Ephesian letter deals more with the idea of what God the Father did through Him. This emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ. The statement is made here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or exist. Now this is a complete statement that doesn't leave any shadow of doubt that truly He was the one through whom all of God's creation was done. There was none done. There was no creation that was not through Him. In the same way, there can be no salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only source of life for mankind through Jesus. But let's remember, as in the last statement in regard to the church there at Philadelphia, my God, my God, my God, my God. It all came from the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ has never claimed to authorize or to originate anything. It all came from the Father. The beginning of the creation of God. There's an angel here to the church. I know thy works. Now that's stated in regard to every church. I know your works. I know you. I know what you have done. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When we think years ago, before they found certain drugs like Ipecac, if a child or someone needed to empty their stomach, they gave them lukewarm water. It was almost guaranteed to make them throw up. Now you can drink hot water. You can drink cold water, but you can't stomach lukewarm water. And so the statement made here, because you're neither cold nor hot, But the lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God saying, you make me sick. I can't stand you. I can't put up with you. I can't bear you. Now, it makes me think of the book of Isaiah, where the Lord, in describing the children of Israel and their relationship to him, he made the statement in regard to the characteristic, let's see. I always overlook it. No, what?
You're looking for the description in 1.
No. Oh, I'll never find it. Yes, the 58th chapter. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say then, thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exhaust all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloths and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Here's a condition of a nation that worshiped God. They sought the temple. They bowed down and honored to God and everything. But God didn't rule in their lives. It was all external. Let's notice what was true of the angel, the church here at Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here is a group that was self-satisfied. Now, notice that this is about the only church that did not suffer persecution. They were in a community just as evil, just as wicked, just as hateful of the other people. But for some reason, they weren't being persecuted. They weren't a trouble to anyone. They didn't stir up strife. They didn't activate someone else's conscience. Look, we're getting along with everybody. We're growing in numbers. We're this, we're rich, we're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We don't have any trouble. They didn't have any trouble because they were no trouble to anybody. They didn't hurt anybody's feelings. They sort of got along with people, just like people today. So many, many times in the religious world round about us, that you don't want to hurt anybody's conscience. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You wouldn't say something that the Bible says this, that might make them feel badly and feel like they weren't doing right. If you find a congregation at peace with everybody else, you're going to find a congregation not in peace with God. Didn't Jesus said, I came not to send peace on earth? What did he come to bring? What did he come? For I sent, bring not peace, but a what? A sword. The word of God wars against sin. It creates dissension. It creates hurt feeling. It creates guilt. It creates a desire in those that don't want to hear it to hide, to shut it out, and to others it opens their heart. But it is an instrument that hurts. It makes people aware of their condition. There is no peace when the word of God is preached to the world. It wasn't meant to bring bring peace, but a change of life, so that those that obeyed it could be at peace with God. There is no peace with sin. There is no peace when people are lost. God can't bear the thought of people being lost, and for the church to be indifferent. To be so self-satisfied, so very, very aware of their own position, what they had done. They were so aware of that they felt satisfied with themselves, and they caused no trouble to anyone else. The only church that was not persecuted, the only church that was not hated, the only church in which apparently there was no danger of death. The other churches may all have been wiped out. But the church at Laodicea lived at peace in a community of wickedness. And you know that's a sad thing. We have friends and neighbors that are lost. There are many times we can't do anything. We talk to them, and only when they themselves want to change can they be saved. But we can hurt for them. We can be concerned about them. We cannot be indifferent to them and to the condition around us. We can be dissatisfied. We can be vexed. We can pray. We can be concerned. The church here felt rich. You know, organizations that want to be big, that want to be doing things, to be successful. People want to be part of something that's big, something that really is doing something, going somewhere, accomplishing something. That people want to be part of something like that. It has an appeal. So consequently, every good work they do is publicized so everybody in the whole community, look what a wonderful group of people they are. See what they're accomplishing, what they're doing. They're working. They're really outstanding. Because everything they do, they make sure that everybody knows about it. Many brethren do things that are equal or superior in many, many cases. But they do them quietly. If the Lord knows about it, that's enough. If the Lord understands, that's enough. But you see, groups that want to be big, that want to be successful, that want to be on the move, that want to be doing things, want also to make sure that everything they do is publicized so they get a pat on the back from everybody. Look at that group. They're really going someplace. But the question is, where are they going? Are they following the Lord? They're rich. They're increased with goods. They have need of nothing. Look at us. Yes, just look at you. The Lord holds up the looking glass, and what do they see? Let's notice what kind of people they really were. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Before the Lord, what were they? Were there any white garments of raiment upon them? Could they have stood before the Lord and glorified the Lord by the lives that they were living? Oh no. They were like the people out suffering great tribulation in the world without any money, without food and clothing. Miserable. Can you think of somebody, his clothing wet and full of holes? He doesn't have any place to go, and the cold mist and rain is falling down and dripping from his body. There he is, shivering and shaking out in the cool and the cold weather, the wind blowing along, no place to go, nothing to make where he can become warm or filled. Miserable. And that's what the Lord said was true with them. Spiritually, that's what they were. Vagabonds. No home. No place. No comfort of any kind. They didn't know God. And this is the terrible thing about a spiritual life. People don't know when they're dead. They don't know when they're losing contact with God. They don't realize the misery of their condition. They don't see themselves as God sees. They don't see their lack, their need. Their mind is so focused upon the things of this world, upon the power and glory, the praise and the honor of men, that they don't see that they have nothing from God. That's a terrible thing, but it's true. There's only one way you can see yourself as God sees you, and that's when you hold up the Word of God and examine yourself very carefully as to whether you're in the faith or out of the faith. Know ye not, said Paul, that that Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? If you examine yourself, you'll never be proud. You'll never be satisfied. Have you ever seen anyone look into a mirror and they just thought they were perfect? Where'd that pimple come from? What happened here? Look at these new wrinkles. They never are happy with what they are. When we look into the Word of God, we're made aware of the things we need to do, the things that we need to change, the things that need to be more brought into focus with God. We are never proud of ourselves when we look in the Word of God and examine ourselves. We're ashamed of ourselves. Maybe not the shame that destroys, but the shame that makes us try to get a little closer. Now, if you meet someone that's proud, you need to turn him to the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Don't measure yourself by your brother and say, "Now I'm smarter than he is, or I'm wiser than he is. I know more Bible than he does, or I do more than he does." You compare yourself with Jesus. You look at the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that's what you ought to be. And if that doesn't bring you to your knees, I don't know what will. Because when you compare yourself with the Lord, and that's what we ought to, we see how many things are lacking. How much we need to work on our own lives, our own condition. We see how truly poor we really are, how little we've accomplished. Do you think the Lord said idly to his apostle? Man had a servant plowing the field, and at the end of the day comes in. Will he say to him, will you sit down and eat? Or does not rather say, now you prepare for me, and I'll eat, and then afterward you will eat. And when he does what he's told to do, do you thank him for it? He said, I trow not, he has done that which it is his duty to do. When you have done all that you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which it is our duty to do. In other words, we haven't done more. If, with the Lord's help, we do what the Lord wants, we don't seem like we just can't go beyond and do a lot more, can we? We look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. Well, I haven't done this, and I've failed. I've not grown up enough here, and I'm not developed enough over here. I have to work on this. I have to work on that. I better get busy. The Word of God shows us our faults. They hadn't bothered. They felt happy. They felt secure. They felt rich. They never realized that men crucified Jesus. And here the world was giving them a warm welcome. How could this be? Now notice, though, that they were not actually actively doing wrong. They weren't really dedicated to God completely, so they upset the world. But yet they walked close enough that they couldn't be looked upon as vile sinners. They were just in between. That type of thing we find in the book of James in the first chapter. James, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the servant Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. Not that men think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man that is of two minds, the man that is at peace with the world, the man who is satisfied with everything that he has accomplished and satisfied with himself, he is not satisfactory to the Lord. Why do we need the forgiveness of Christ? Why did the Lord have to die if it were not because of our own frailty and weakness? Now in the book of Peter, in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, we have a statement made concerning those that had suffered with the Lord. And then the statement is made, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing? And then the statement is made, we may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. God's made a way of life for us at the same time. If you and I were commanded, expected, demanded that we measure up to the complete spiritual life, we're in the flesh. We do make mistakes. We're forgetful. We're neglectful. At times we're indifferent. And if each and every one of us were held to the strict accountability that the angels of glory are held to, then we would all be condemned. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Not that sin is overlooked, But God knows our frailties and our weakness. And the Lord God made provision that you and I can live in the physical body and yet live in a way that pleases God. But in order to do that, we have to be conscious of the fact that we belong to God. We're here to do His work and His will, and not to be self-satisfied and at ease in the world. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Poor because you have no riches from God. They thought they were rich, but they really hadn't done anything for the Lord, and they didn't have any treasure laid up in heaven. They had absolutely nothing that God would accept. You know, if you don't do things God's way, all of the product of your life, of your work, your labor, is of no value to God because it doesn't meet the standards. It's not usable. God can't accept it. It's true with any manufacturing company that things that don't measure up to the standards are discarded, aren't they? You can't expect a company to accept a product that won't meet the needs and the requirement for which it is manufactured. It had to be rejected. And if our own lives do not measure up to what God wants us to be, we can't be accepted. We'll be rejected. Don't deceive yourself. God can't stretch His standards so that you and I can slip through carelessly and indifferently. We have to learn to live and to modify our own lives according to the will of God. You know, a Christian is a self-made man. No one can do it for you. The Lord laid the law before you, the requirements, a pattern there, and you have to fit your life to that pattern. That's what Peter was speaking about when he said that they were to not to live according to the former lust and their ignorance, but rather they were to fashion, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Don't do that. But He has called us as holy. So be holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to the works of every man, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We are to take the Word of God and implement it in our lives. No one will do it for us. We can help one another. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let us bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For every man must bear his own burden. The Lord laid before us a pattern, a way of life. No one can implement that life for you. You must do it yourself. You must fit yourself to the pattern that the Lord gave you. The Lord will not accept shoddy merchandise, shoddy workmanship. Do you remember what Paul told the Philippian brethren in the second chapter? Paul said, not only in my presence, but now in my much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And one point he made in regard to that, do all things without murmuring, disputing. If we grumble about what God requires us to do and wonder why God is so hard on us, and why he is so demanding that so many things in life we can't experience, we can't do this, we can't do that. Why? Very simple. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. And God's prepared a way that you can make it if you follow it. And the things that God doesn't want you to do will destroy your soul. The devil wants you to do those, but God doesn't, because it's impossible for a man to live in and with God and fulfill the things of the flesh. You can't do that. What? Know ye not that your body, the temple of the living God, the temple of the Spirit of God, which you have God, that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are the Lord. We belong completely to Him. And if we're going to please Him, then we have to live a kind of life that is dedicated to Him. The people at Laodicea had forgotten who they belonged to. Yet they weren't so wicked and so evil. They were not so clearly in the wrong that anybody around perhaps could have seen it. They just weren't doing any good. God said, "You make me sick to my stomach. I will not be able to stand you. I spew you out of my mouth." Then he said to them, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I meant to say something about that word blind. Do you remember what Peter said about it? "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sin." We blind ourselves. God didn't make us blind. God doesn't want men blind. But men are blind not because of the absence of light, but because they shut the light out of their lives. It is a deliberate act. If we are blind, it's a deliberate act on our part to close the truth of God's word out of our life. Because if it comes in, then we will feel guilty and we'll feel uneasy. So we don't want the light. Now Jesus stated it a little bit different when he said, "He that believeth on him shall not be condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth righteousness cometh the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. He that doeth evil hateth the light." So they were blind because they shut their eyes and closed the truth of God out of their life, because it made them feel uneasy, uncomfortable. You know you can't be comfortable when you know you've done wrong and you haven't corrected it. When you know you're in a condition of condemnation and don't want to change it. That uncomfortable, that feeling of sorrow, that feeling of being completely unhappy, unsatisfied, restless, is there to make you change your way and do right. But if you shut your eyes and deaden your feelings, you make yourself past feeling. You remember when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter? "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And again, the same thought we find in regard to that in the 4th chapter of the Ephesian letter, beginning there with verse 16, "But the point of it was that they henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, work all uncleanness with greediness. People are blind because they don't want to see the truth. There was a tremendous change that had to be made in this whole congregation. Self-satisfied people, people that were completely at ease in the world, and naked, unclothed. Paul said in the 2 Corinthians letter in the 5th chapter there in regard to this, "We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, if so be that ye be not found naked." We have to make preparation for proper garments in the day of judgment. Now let's take this to the extent that the Lord did. "I counsel or advise thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." They had to go through the persecutions, the suffering that others had. The gold of their faith had to be tested and tried. They were living at ease in the world. If they were going to please God, they had to get out, began to do the things that God wanted them to do and that their friends and neighbors would hate in them. They had to let their life be tried in fire. Peter put it in words like this in the first chapter of 1 Peter, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, they didn't have any gold of their own. They didn't seem to have the faith that was there. It would come only from God. Now, how could they buy it when all God gives us is free? How could they buy gold? That seems like an impossibility, doesn't it? But they had to give up their own life, their own self-confidence, self-satisfaction. They had to give up everything in order to receive the gold of faith. They had to surrender all of their self-satisfaction, all of their being at ease, all of their confidence, smugness, all of their assurance that everything was well with them. They had to surrender it all and realize their true condition. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire." The faith that men lived that day and even today will be tried and tested. "Ye all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," not may, but shall. It is an assurance that if you do what right, if you do what's right, that sometime you will find people that bitterly resent that. And you will suffer for it. And you'd better be thankful. You know, it's rather hard to be thankful when other people speak ill of you. But you're thankful because it points out very definitely that your life is having an effect on other people. And you can't make everybody happy and comfortable and bring them to Jesus. You can't do it. The first thing you have to do is stir up their conscience, make them feel bad. No one likes to feel bad. So you can't be a very popular person, can you? The Christian is not the most popular person in the world and never will be. white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down in my with my Father in his throne. I want you to think, the only possible way of salvation was an act of complete repentance, a complete change of life, to realize the danger that was there. Now the Lord was knocking on the door of their heart. He was giving them another chance. They had to open the door. They had to receive within their heart what God was, what Jesus is, the will and the commandment of the Lord. They had to bring it in. The door was shut, you see. The Lord was outside. But if they opened the door to the Lord, taking him and all of his commandments within, then he would stay with them and they would be blessed. The Lord,
he did not
close the door of repentance to us, but God will not forgive unless we repent and change our way. This to me is one of the saddest of all of the churches. And it's a situation that is in many ways duplicated so many places in the world today. Men are satisfied with what they have when it isn't what the Lord gave them. You've heard of fool's gold, haven't you? And you imagine a man filling his house with fool's gold till there isn't room to walk around. In fact, he fills it so full that he has to stay outside and he rejoices in the wealth. Then somebody comes along and offers him, well, I'll cart it all away if you pay me $100. Let it go. Oh. It doesn't even look like so. But that's the way it is with the world. I went about 5 minutes too far and you have a short coffee.